Jones, and tonight in the studio we have with us John Hunter and Aubrey, who have just got back from a mission trip from Sudan. Good evening, guys.
Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
So, why Sudan? What's currently going on in Sudan?
We went to a particular area of Sudan called the Nuba Mountains, which has been resisting the Islamic Arabic threat from the government of Khartoum, which is the capital of Sudan. And for decades, they have been bombarding the Nuba Mountains. Because the Nuba Mountains is a very rich area, they are resisting the Arabization policies of the rest of the country. In other words, the government of Khartoum wants the people of the Nuba Mountains to do away with their ethnic distinctives, their tribal distinctives, to dress and speak like Arabs. And they're saying, no, we don't want that. And on top of that, this little area in the Nuba Mountains has many, many Christians. We're unsure of exactly how many, but there are many Christians, and that doesn't help their cause either. And the Nuba Mountains is a place where there's gold, there are oil pipes that are running through them, so the government wants that land very much, but the people are resisting. And so this is really considered a rebel group. But in this place that is considered a rebel group, we have many dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have been the target of bombing campaigns from the Khartoum government, and they particularly bomb churches and schools. And so we went to go and encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ and deliver the long-awaited shipment of Bibles. We delivered over 30,000 Bibles, and we also delivered a Story of Jesus picture booklets, particularly to schools. Now, the great significance of this is because the Nuba Mountains are resisting the Arabization policies of the rest of the country, they are wanting to teach their children English, but they don't have many textbooks. And so we've brought in English Bibles for them to use as textbooks. So the children will be learning English, reading English, but learning the Word of God at the same time. And we're really hoping and praying that this is going to transform the whole place of the Nuba Mountains. And that's kind of, in a nutshell, what we went to go and do.
Sure, that's awesome. That's fascinating. And it's also, I heard that it was the largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Islamic country. Is this true? Can you tell me a bit more about that?
Yes, it is, as far as we know, the largest shipment of Bibles to a persecuted Islamic country. Of course, there are other operations, like there's the famous story of, I believe it was Open Doors, who delivered 1 million Bibles into China. Sure. In one night, but into an Islamic country, nothing like this has been done to our knowledge. And we praise God for his hand of mercy and protection and guidance on this entire project. Just to give you a very little bit of background, it was our colleague Ben Cohen who had this vision to get 10,000 Bibles into the Nuba Mountains. Mm-hmm. And then the opportunity came for him to print 40,000 Bibles, and then 50,000 of these little picture books, A Story of Jesus Christ, and then another 250 Arabic Bibles, for what it's worth. So when this project developed, different people started to fund different parts of the project. Some said, we'll fund the printing. Others will fund the shipping. Others will fund the container that it needs to come in. Others, we will provide transportation for you from one area into another, which I can't mention the specifics right now. And so different parts of the body of Christ have come together financially and logistically to make all of this possible, so that the Word of God can get to the people who are suffering in this officially Islamic country. And let me just remind people, we're talking about Sudan, which is one of the worst countries in terms of persecution of Christians and training of terrorists in the world. A lot of people are sending their individuals to be trained in Sudan. If you speak about those of the Islamic Brotherhood or Boko Haram or any of these, they often send their people to Sudan for training. And Sudan, the government of Sudan wants Sudan to become the caliphate of Africa, the cornerstone of the Islamic faith in Africa. From Sudan, they want Islam to spread across Africa, and not just Africa. They've said, we want it to come to the world, to Europe, America, and everywhere else. So that's the place that we're talking about. But God had a plan to bring his word in there. And we're just grateful to be on the end where we could actually distribute these Bibles to the people on the ground.
Yeah, sure. That's truly incredible. And also so beautiful to hear how different organizations and parts of the body of Christ have all united together to make this come to be. And how long has it taken to plan this whole mission trip?
This mission has been 14 months in the making, but we went now and we spent just a few weeks, a very, very intensive few weeks. Our team split up into different groups to distribute Bibles to different schools and places all around the Nuba Mountains. Our biggest target was schools, but obviously we also distributed to military, to leaders, people in the government, so that people from every sphere of life could get the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks to every area of life. And so we're hoping that the education system will be transformed, families will be transformed, political sphere, military personnel, all these different areas will be transformed by the Word of God.
Yeah, maybe just to give you an idea, for the container travel through some very dangerous areas, it's not an Islamic area, I'm not going to mention it just for the sake of the people there, but containers that came afterward, after us, the guy got shot and killed, the driver. So God was really protecting the container on the road, and people helpful to offload certain groups of people. I think the container needed to be offloaded 3 times, totally everything packed out, every box of check what's inside and so on. So really just the whole process of getting it to the Nuba Mountains, God have had his hand of protection on it. Bibles didn't get damaged. Any Bibles that we saw didn't get damaged, or not picture books. So, yeah, it was grateful that all of this arrived safely in the Nuba Mountains.
Sure, that's incredible. You can see the hand of God is definitely working in getting all those Bibles into Sudan. And how about you guys? You're traveling. How did you travel there? How did you travel within the country? Were there any difficulties, anything like that?
Hunter, why don't you take this one?
Yeah, when we split up a couple of days, we were apart from each other because we were ministering in different schools, different areas. And at the very beginning of the trip, we went out in a big transport vehicle and transported tons of Bibles. But when we got back to our base camp, that vehicle just dropped us there, and we were without a vehicle to actually take us to the schools. And I found out at the same time that Ben and Aubrey's team's vehicle had issues, and John's team had vehicle issues. So all three of us at one point had serious vehicle issues, and it was about 3 days without a vehicle that our team was there kind of stranded. But by God's grace, the commissioners in the area, they organized that the schools would actually come to us. So the next morning after I got back to my base, three schools showed up. And then when I finished preaching, another school showed up. And so we were able to do quite a bit of ministry just by the cooperation of the local leaders there.
Not to mention our plane broke down while we were there. Not while it was in the air, thankfully.
Yeah.
But one of the transition points, as the plane was about to get on the runway and take off, the pilot recognized some technical faults, so he had to stop. And so we were stranded in this one city, and we had to go back. They sent a recovery plane to fetch us. We had to go back. Then we went again the next day. And so there were many delays, and it was kind of to be expected that there would be some resistance, some opposition, some difficulty. Of course there would be. Things like this don't just happen without any kind of resistance. But the Lord is faithful, and I think our spirits were lifted. And the most important thing, and people listening, we might have missionaries listening, budding missionaries listening, people in different kinds of ministry or just different walks of life. There will be frustrations, and there will be temptations to give up, to be in despair, to focus on the negativity and to focus on the bad things that are happening around you. But that's not the way that we're called to respond. We're meant to trust in the Lord, recognize that He is sovereign, that He even has His hand on these seemingly bad things that happen. And I don't know, Aubrey, if you want to say something about this, but when the plane broke down, that gave us opportunity to share the gospel with people who wouldn't have been able to hear it otherwise.
And just to talk to them and hear what they have been facing, and then and the struggle in that particular area that's unstable because of a lot of refugees in that area, and then rebel groups attacking as well. Some of the Nuban people have been in that groups, and a lot of them getting killed over a period of time. So But we got the opportunity to preach, open air preaching, talking to people, engaging, giving out gospel tracts, and also encouragement. I think a lot of time we overlook the opportunities that we get on the road to encourage people while we're in the area. Just to give you some information about the country of the Nuba. Yeah, it's very nice. We phoned our friends and said, well, we'll be with you in the next 5 minutes. Well, in Nuba, there some people do have cell phones, but there's no cell phone signal. You can't phone, you can't arrange, get the school people together for me. And then you came and show up there and everyone's together. It doesn't work like that. You need to either drive, walk, or send it through a guy that will walk there, or some of the message that we are here to do ministry. So that this is all for frustrations. And we need to study the Bible. You need to see how even Jesus used his opportunity while he was, he said he was tired of the Bible, and he sat at the well, and a woman came there, and he did ministry to the woman. And I understand it's the sovereign plan of Jesus that he's going to minister, but also asking God in our prayers, give us these opportunities that we not plan ourselves, but that we can speak and be able to minister to one another and to all the greater body of Christ, and then to unconvert people as well.
Sure. Yeah, along the road, I know on the way up, Aubrey got the chance to share with one Muslim lady the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it turns out she embraced a lot of things about the gospel, but she wasn't willing to leave Islam. And on the road, as I was driving with our driver, I spoke to him, and turns out he was a Muslim too. He agreed that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross, but he was unwilling to leave Islam. But I got a good opportunity for a couple hours to share the gospel with him, encourage him, tell him he needs to leave Islam. So there are good opportunities like that along the way that we had. So.
And the woman that you shared with was from the Shwe tribe, yeah. Which is a totally unreached tribe. And so while, I don't know if you probably didn't realize that at the time, but while just en route from one place to another, you got to do some ministry to an unreached people group, at least one person from the people group.
That's awesome. Very cool how the Lord answers prayers and gives us opportunities to share the gospel, even though it's sometimes not in ways we'd expect, for example, a broken down plane. But the Lord definitely does work all things together for the glory of those who love him and called according to his purpose. So you said you got to do a little bit of Muslim evangelism while there. How do the Muslims in Sudan respond to hearing the gospel and to Christianity and that sort of thing?
The ones, I went to a marketplace when we were without a vehicle, and we got there to the market. I wanted to start a conversation casually like you would hear in South Africa. And the guy said, okay, the people are ready. It's like, oh, okay, I'm open air preaching. So I shared the gospel, shared the story of creation, talked about how through the curse, God curses the snake and says he'll send a deliverer through the woman's lineage to crush the head of the snake, and how that points forward to Christ. Christ came to crush the head of the serpent through his work on the cross. And afterwards, it turned out there were about 10, maybe 15 Muslims standing around listening. And they're very open, very willing to hear the gospel, listen to the gospel. Really, the big issue with the Muslims there that I faced was they want to embrace Christianity and Islam at the same time. Yet they don't want to leave Islam because of the familial pressure, the honor-shame dynamics of the culture. So it's just very, very tricky. Definitely need a lot of discipleship there for the believers who are dealing with Muslims in the area. I don't know if you have anything else to comment on.
Well, I just want to give a bit of background that the Muslims that I spoke to anyway, they don't stick to the norm what Islam is teaching. I mean, we get Muslims that believe in the Trinity. It's very strange. So when we are doing ministry to them, it comes a point that we don't want to offend them with the Prophet Muhammad or something like that, but we need to tell them, you need to worship Jesus Christ and him alone. He said, you shall worship God alone. And Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and tell them they need to turn from their sin and follow him. I just would maybe give some background of a Muslim soldier that I spoke to. And this is what he said. He said, the Muslim Islam is not for our group of people, talking about the African group of people, who said Islam is only for the Arabs. And that is what they are using us to kill our Christians in the Nuba Mountain. They are using us, is going to use us later to kill one another because they want our area. And I asked, why do you follow Islam? Why don't you turn away? I said, look at the Prophet. He said, yes, the Prophet just got his power by killing people and abusing his authority. I said, why don't you turn away? And he couldn't give me a straight answer, but a lot of them said, you know, if we turn from Islam, we will never become rich. We will be poor. And they got a lot of opposition from the Khartoum government and from Umar al-Bashir. In fact, I shared with some Bible students that they need to go one day, if they can get the opportunity to share the gospel to Umar al-Bashir, they must pray for it and use it. They said, no, we don't want to share the gospel with him. We want him to go to hell for all the bad things he've done. So, you know, I know that it must be in the hearts of people a lot of maybe grief and hatred against the Arabs especially. And we must pray and go and tell them, no, the best thing is to do to share the gospel that hopefully and by the power of God will change their hearts, that they love him and that they will be willing to go and preach the gospel to the unreached tribes, even of the Khartoum and of the region, the rest of Sudan.
Yeah, I think one real issue was among the Muslims and the Christians there, there's the Nuban Muslims and Christians, there's not much animosity. They get along really well. But the Christians don't want to call the Muslims to turn away from Islam.
Mm.
Like, that would be the unforgivable thing to do. So they're very, there's kind of a friendship evangelism sort of approach. But I think Aubrey had a conversation with a guy and he was telling him, because they preached in the marketplace and Aubrey said, you have to leave Islam. And so they got into a conversation, should we actually tell them that? Do they need to leave Islam? Shouldn't we be a bit more tactful in the way we go about it? So it was interesting just seeing that dynamic among the Christians there, how Christians and Muslims interact in the Nuba.
Sure, that's incredible. Yeah. And what is the ratio of Muslims to Christians in Sudan and more specifically in the Nuba Mountains?
It's a hard question to answer. Obviously, Sudan is majority Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
They're under Sharia law.
Sure.
You cannot just convert. You cannot proselytize. Certainly, you cannot proselytize. You can't go evangelizing on the streets, mm-hmm. in other words. In the Nuba Mountains, it's a bit of a difficult question to answer because different people look at it, you know, what exactly constitutes the Nuba Mountains. I won't bore you with all those details and facts, but Christianity is very strong. And there are certain tribes that are very, very strong Christian tribes. And just to give you an idea, there are Christians in the Nuba Mountains whose goal it is, they have a long-term goal, that in the next 20 years, Islam will be almost completely pushed out of the Nuba Mountains. And so, yes, it is awkward to deal with Muslims who already affirm the deity of Christ. They believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for their sins on the cross, but they don't want to leave Islam. At least there is a very, very strong connection, a very wide open door to minister to them. And now, considering what we have just done, not that we take glory for it, but in every school that we possibly could, we delivered Bibles. We delivered Bibles to 130 different schools and left Bibles for local people to take into even more schools. And so some of those schools were totally Islamic. One of the schools that I went to was an Islamic school. They taught Islam in their religious education. It was an Islamic tribal area that I went to. And they even said to us, you know, what are you coming to do here? You know, we're all Muslims. We said, oh, well, we've got English books. And they said, okay, well then feel free. And so we went and we spoke at the school. I preached the gospel and all the Muslim children took Bibles, or the Muslim teachers took Bibles, and some of the Muslim area leaders took Bibles as well. And so think of the impact that's going to have. In an area where they have a wide open door to Christianity, no animosity towards Christians, no particular animosity towards Christians, and their children are being raised with Bibles, it really will go a long way for their vision to push Islam out within the next 20 years. And so I can see the Christian church making a lot of ground in the Nuba Mountains. the Muslims are not going out of their way to witness. The only reason you're a Muslim is because you're born into it, really. Very few people, maybe you marry into it, but very few people are actually converting. A lot of people are converting into Christianity. And just on the back of that, let me tell you, last year when I was there, we went to an Islamic area, we did open air preaching in a marketplace, and a lot of people responded to the gospel publicly. They were Muslims, they were responding publicly. And we learned that since that time, they planted a church there. There was no church prior to that. They planted a church there with 15 of the believers who came to faith during that open air preaching time. And since then, the church has grown now to 35 members in a totally Islamic area. So the gospel is advancing. Mm-hmm. People are surrendering to Christ. And so there is power in the gospel. Never doubt that. Never forget that. Mm-hmm. And we praise the Lord for the many, many people who are coming to Christ and many from the Islamic faith.
That's incredible. So, yeah, we should definitely keep praying for those believers to be more evangelically minded and to continue to share the gospel with those around them, and to focus mainly on that the Lord is the only way to heaven and they must trust in Him alone for their salvation. And you mentioned in going to these schools, how difficult is it to get permission? Are the leaders you have to ask permission from, are they Christians? Are they Muslim? How difficult is it to get permission to preach at these schools?
It's pretty easy, actually. You just need permission from the top man. So in that sort of culture, it's very hierarchical. So you go to the man on top, and then you get permission from him. And then as you go into one area, you get permission from the man who's in charge of that area. And then as you go into the school, you get permission from the headmaster. And you know, you go through all of the different, the whole rigmarole of the culture over there. But once you do that, there's no resistance.
Okay.
And the children were gathering to listen to the gospel, and we preached the gospel scores of times to multiple students, hundreds, thousands of students, actually.
Sure.
Thousands of them heard the gospel. We praise the Lord for that. I went to 33 schools just in that short amount of time that I was there, and the response was incredible. We'd go preach the gospel, give the children Bibles and Story of Jesus picture books, and they received it so warmly and happily. One of the teachers said to me, you know, the children are always asking me for Bibles, but now they have the Bibles. Some of the places we went to, this children were instantly reading the Bibles. In the one Muslim school I went to, children were instantly reading it. I went into a classroom after we distributed Bibles in another place, and it was about 10 minutes after we distributed the Bibles. There were some senior students who were gathered around reading from the book of Joshua out loud to each other, just so happy to receive the Bible. So the blessing of the Lord was truly upon us as we went and distributed to many, many thousands of students.
Yeah, maybe just to add to that, I've spoken to other children that's not in a school. Just one night we were camping or sleeping outside, right on the border of the enemy territory of Omar al-Bashir. And then just children come randomly from the village, and then they call me, no, you must minister to these children. And then we minister, and maybe half an hour another group come. And so you minister to them. Just the openness of receiving and starting, maybe I just want to tell how he did it. Do not just go and start with Jesus in the New Testament. Start off with maybe Abraham, looking at Abraham going to sacrifice his son. God saying, go and sacrifice your son on the mount that I show you, Mount Moriah. And then Abraham in obedience went on that mountain to sacrifice. And we know the ram being provided. The ram did not do any sins. And why did he need to die in Isaac's place? But then to look forward, many years later, Jesus Christ, they said, scholars say, in the exact same mountain, Jesus were crucified, dying for people's sin, not for his own sin. And them understanding and even agreeing with a noise that they make with their mouth, saying, well, we understand now that the Bible speaking through a lot of times in the Old Testament through pictures, and then in the New Testament, this picture is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So so open, very, very open to children and the, even other adults as well.
Sure, that's beautiful. And I heard that this war going on there at the moment has been one of the greatest conflicts of the past century, and in fact, the longest war of this 20th century. So how has this affected the morale of the people in the Numa Mountains and also their physical living and that sort of thing?
Maybe to, just to give you an idea, we were when we drove into the Numa Mountains, we went up a hill and there was a lot of loose rocks on the hill, and the buggy started to slip backwards. And I've seen accidents happen like that, so I jump off the buggy. And these people laugh at me. They said, "Oh, are you not ready to meet Jesus?" So I must tell you, this people is ready to die in a split second. It's almost as they are looking forward because they believe the Bible. The Bible is describing heaven as a place where God will be and we will be with God for eternity. And but yeah, maybe some of you would like to say how the morale of the people.
Yeah, just the people, they seem, because they've seen so many of their friends and family die in aerial bombardments, they're just ready to see Jesus. They're ready to die. And I heard some of them say, well, they're the lucky ones. They get to go and basically leave this conflict. They get to be with the Lord. Many times, little things would be, oh, aren't you ready to die? Aren't you ready to see Jesus? If it's your time, it's your time. It was just that sort of culture they had. They're ready to die.
Sure.
And just something we're not used to thinking in that way.
That was really positive. The negative though is obviously long-term projects don't happen. Large-scale farming, for example, and I don't know if that's really something that they've done historically, but it's certainly not something that they're doing now. When you speak to them, they say, what can you do? I mean, during the wartime, you're in a foxhole the whole day. They say sometimes you come out an hour later, an Antonov flies over your head. An Antonov is just the bomber plane that flies over overhead. We run and jump in the foxhole and we hide there. And then we're in and out of the foxhole the whole day. How can you really do much? And so over time, I think industry has sort of degressed, and productivity, especially farming, agricultural productivity, has gone down just because of people not being able to be out and physically work. They're just hiding in foxholes. And then on top of that, you have a lot of people have fled the more open area to live in the mountains because that's where it's safe. You live in the mountains, the bombs can't get you. They come from the sky. They're going to hit a rock and explode before it lands on you or your house. And so, you know, logistically, it has impacted the people quite severely. And not only that, but schools, some schools have had to move and shift around due to bombings. One school that I ministered at, they said, oh, in this school just over there, a bomb landed on the headmaster and he died. And so you can imagine being a student in a school where your headmaster died from a bomb landing on him from an airplane. And, you know, next week your parents send you back to school again. And if the airplane comes back, don't worry, there's foxholes in the school. I mean, can you imagine sending your child to a school like that? But that's the reality. But the people are some of the happiest people that, I mean, we've ever met. Some of the most positive, some of the most ready to meet Jesus at any stage. They're not negative. They don't mope. Yes, they will mention the war. They talk about the war and that kind of thing, but they're not constantly bringing it up. And if they did, I wouldn't blame them. I'm not saying that they would be bad people for doing that. Of course, it would be traumatic to go through such an experience, but just the understanding that the Lord is good, that they will be with Him if they die. I think it was really challenging for us. We complain because they cut our water off. We stand in a long line when we have to get our ID from the, you know, Department of Home Affairs. And those things are annoying, of course. But those are like the worst things that happen. You know, we didn't get the biggest raise that we wanted to get. Maybe we need to cut down on some of our luxuries. Hey, these people have their luxuries destroyed by bombs. Their farmland has been destroyed. This one will tell you a bomb landed on my donkey and killed my donkey. You know, it's crazy. Families have been separated. Orphans are everywhere. That's the reality they face, but some of the happiest people you will ever meet. And what a rebuke and an encouragement at the same time.
Yeah, that's truly inspirational, sure.
Maybe I can just add to that. I also want you to encourage you to pray for the teachers and pray for the conversion of the Islam, that's Muslim teachers. In that area, the teachers do not get the salary, as far as I... All the teachers I've spoke to and headmasters that I've spoke to do not get any money from the government or from children or anyone. But in the raining season is starting now, so it's also there where they plant plants and all that type of things. So what happens? The school is closing for 3 months, and then the teachers must go and work in the fields, plant the crops and everything and provide like that. So just you can imagine, like John just said, teaching in South Africa is very difficult, but at least you know you get money that you can go to the shop and go and buy food. Here it's not the case. They need after when it's holiday season, and that's why it's so long, that they can go and work in the field so that they can produce for their family, for them, for the rest of the year, so that they have food. So for us, for myself, it's a big encouragement and a big eye-opener. You know, a lot of us complain just because complaining is free. But yeah.
Yeah,
many times I found myself complaining about, oh, we're without a vehicle. Maybe just jokingly, but these people never complained about anything.
Mm.
We're without a vehicle for 3 days. Said, oh, it's fine. If we have to, we'll walk back 2 days. Oh, okay, we'll just do that. But they just don't complain about anything. They're just the most positive, humble-hearted, servant-hearted people, and willing to help. Very, very willing to help. So, yeah, it was very, very nice being with them.
Sure, that's such an inspiration. And what about you guys? 3 of the 4 of the team had pregnant wives back at home at the time. Were you guys fearful at all in the Nuba Mountains?
Never.
If it was our time. Once. It was our time. We saw a couple of planes go overhead. It was a little ominous.
Mm-hmm.
I was standing looking at a bomb shelter thinking, am I going to get in this? I looked at one of the ladies and I said, do I go down? She shook her head yes, and everyone else just stands looking up at the plane. So, yeah, there were some times it was a little frightening. Aubrey might have.
Yeah, and well, at night you try to sleep in the area where we were, and then you hear the gunshots, and I don't know why they are shooting. Maybe they have too many bullets, but, you know, it is not the most fun if you hear them shooting, and you don't know. But, yeah, there is certain times that you are fearful. I mean, you are right on the enemy borders. You're driving through countries where they've bulldozed every houses, where they've even poisoned some of the wells where the people used to get water. So obviously there will be fear in your heart, but also then to trust the Lord that He will work all things for the good of His people.
Mm-hmm.
So and then also to learn from the people, you know, if it's your time, there's nothing I can do about it in the vehicle at that moment, you know, except through being responsible and maybe put my safety belt on if the car has a safety belt, or taking the necessary precautions, not to walk over in the field. It's all country, there can be landmines, and not to pick up any unexploded bombs or RPGs and things like that. Just we went to schools, and I don't know, the UN or whatever, they give out this posters to the children. I said, please do not pick up any bombs, unexploded artillery. It is dangerous for you.
Sure. And you, John, you apparently had some crazy guy resist you while you were open air preaching.
Oh, yes. So while we were on the way to one school, we were doing ministry from one to another, and we stopped at a very busy marketplace, and my interpreter said, do you want to just preach to the people here? So I said, okay, let's go. And so we walked over to a busy part of the market, and I just started greeting everybody using my loudest voice, and hey, can you all hear me? How is everyone doing? Introduced myself to them, and I just started to preach the gospel. And as I started preaching, this man starts shouting at me, and I look over, and there's this slightly older man, obviously drunk, and he's shouting at me, so I try and ignore him, and I keep on preaching to everyone else, and he gets louder, And he gets closer to me, and I see that he's holding an axe in his hand. And he pulls on my shoulder, trying to shout at me in my face, but I just sort of shrug away from him and keep preaching to everybody, trying to ignore him. So it was very good public speaking practice, because there's always these distractions while you're speaking. And I keep preaching to everyone. And as I'm preaching, he comes towards me with his axe lifted in his hand, very angry, when an SPLA soldier comes and gets in between me and this drunkard and sort of puts his hands on his shoulders to resist him. And this drunkard lifts up his axe high in the air like he wants to come and attack me. And so this man, the soldier, with the assistance of another man now, just sort of pulls this drunkard away. And so I could keep preaching. So that was... I don't know if I would say I was scared, but in hindsight, that could have ended badly. thankfully, the drama did attract a lot of attention. And so I got to preach to even more people. And so never... If you are doing some preaching, don't worry too much if somebody wants to resist you or heckle you or something like that, because it will draw a greater crowd at the end of the day anyway. But otherwise, I think we were pretty safe. We did hear some gunshots go off in the middle of the night. Some bomber planes flew overhead. Maybe one of the more dangerous things that happened is on the way out, there were some cattle raids going on. And so sort of early stages of tribal warfare between two tribes were starting to hot up. And so the military swarmed on that area to try and calm things down. I think 6 people had died already from gunfire. And one of the areas we drove through, there was a man who was shot dead the day before. And at one stage, there were 100 probably infantry on the ground as part of our escort through this very hostile area. So but that's just life there. You sort of look back on it now and you think, oh yeah, there were a lot of guys with guns and there were people who were dying and getting shot. But it, sort of in the moment, that's life. The shepherd boy has an AK-47. You see people walking around with automatic rifles over their shoulders all the time, coming in and out of the property. It's very normal. You can trip over a gun in the marketplace. It happens. It happens all the time. Sure. It's just life there for those people. In hindsight, you know, you think, oh, I should have been more cautious here or there, but you just sort of live with the people and get into, you know, the way they do things.
Yeah. Sure, that's incredible. And I hear that there is a ceasefire currently going on that's been negotiated by the US government. Can you tell us a bit more about that?
Right, so it started before Trump came into power, but really enforced when he came into power, that the US will lift sanctions off Sudan if they stop fighting with different people groups, the Nuba Mountains included. And that was nearly 2 years ago. And when they lifted sanctions, they did stop fighting. So thankfully, there has been a ceasefire for some time. And so the people have sort of started to become a bit more productive. And that's one of the reasons why we could go in right now and deliver the Bibles to so many people. Of course, there are still the incidents that occur, small incidents here and there. Mm-hmm. The Antonovs are still flying overhead. The bomber planes are still flying, monitoring the people. And they never know quite when the government is going to just start fighting again, because the ceasefire keeps ending. It's ended, I think, twice already. And every time it ends, they extend it by a few more months, and then a few more months, and then a few more months. So it's a bit volatile at the moment, and we don't know what the future is going to hold. We really hope and pray that the ceasefire will continue for the sake of the Nubians.
Mm.
If it doesn't continue, it will be very bad.
Mm.
The military has split. They have much less military power than what they used to have. The government of Khartoum has been spending, you know, nearly 2 years gathering intel on them. You know, sure. Their planes are flying over all the time. They know where everything is. If they had to start a bombing campaign, it would be easy for them to target major schools and churches very quickly. It would be very, very bad if the ceasefire ends.
Mm.
And so we hope and pray that it doesn't.
Mm.
And that's something for people to pray for as well, that they would continue to persevere and for the peace talks to continue.
Mm.
Not only that, but the Nuba Mountains wants self-determination or independence. And so that's another thing to pray for. That would be so wonderful if the Nuba Mountains could be a self-contained unit, a people group on their own, a country by themselves. that could open up for more missionaries to come in, for more trade to come in, for the people to prosper once again, firstly spiritually, but economically as well.
Sure, that's incredible. The Lord is definitely faithful, as you can see that you guys didn't know about this ceasefire when the mission trip started being planned 14 months ago. So the Lord is faithful and helped this largest shipment of Bibles enter into this Islamic country. But you mentioned a few things that people can pray about. What can people do practically to assist if they want to? And how can people also help? What are some prayer needs?
Well, prayer needs... prayer is practical because prayer moves the hand of God. God's ordained that through the prayers of the saints, he works. So one thing we can be praying for is the Nuban believers really have a heart to reach the unreached tribes. And there are over 90 tribes in the Nuba Mountains. As far as I know, most of them don't have the gospel. Maybe you could give more information there. But pray for the Christians who have a missionary vision to reach the non-reached tribes there. You can also pray for the children who heard the gospel. Pray that God would bring them to salvation. God would grow them in their faith as they study their Bibles. And pray for the teachers that are now have this responsibility of discipling the children that have all these Bibles now.
Yes, one of the pastors said to me, the people have really wanted Bibles for a long time. Due to war, a lot of people do not have Bibles. Obviously, poverty on top of that. And he said, but now the people have Bibles and no one has an excuse not to know what the Word of God has to say. But the pastors and the chaplains now have a great responsibility to train these people in the Word of God. So pray for them. Pray for those pastors and chaplains. A lot of them don't have training or very good training anyway. Pray that the Lord will use them, that he would give them wisdom, that he would guide them by his Holy Spirit. That he would give them gifts as they need them, as they minister to children and to churches. Pray for the leaders of the Nuba Mountains. Many of them are sympathetic towards Christianity. Many of them are Christians. Pray that they would apply biblical principles to everyday life, to the way that they govern, that they would apply biblical wisdom to the way that they solve conflict between people, that they would apply biblical laws and standards to criminal activity as they come across it. That they would teach children the laws of God at all times. So pray for those things and pray for the safety of the people. Pray for the children as though they were your children. Imagine sending your son, your daughter to a school where there are, you know, maybe 10 foxholes in case a bomber plane flies overhead. Pray for their safety like they are your own. Pray for our persecuted brethren. Some of them get arrested. Especially pastors, they get arrested and they get tortured because they are community leaders and they are teaching the people Christianity. And so they're arrested by these Islamic radicalized soldiers who torture them. Sure. Pray for them as though you are chained with them. Mm. Pray for missionaries who are going there. Not a lot of people talk about the mission work that they do there because it's a volatile area. But pray for us. Pray for missionaries in general who are doing work there. And then we have more plans to take more material there. If somebody wants to contribute financially, please do that and go onto our website and see how you can do that, frontlinemissionsa.org. Maybe you feel a call to go to the Nuba Mountains yourself. If so, attend our Great Commission course next year and we'll teach you about how to get more actively involved in missions. Get our newsletters and circulate them amongst your churches and amongst your contacts so that more people can be praying for the important work in the Nuba Mountains and our dear brothers and sisters in Christ there.
Awesome. Thanks so much, guys. Yeah, listeners, if you'd like to hear more about this specific mission trip to Sudan now, you can go and read John Hunter and Aubrey's testimonies and reports on the Frontline Fellowship website, which is www.frontlinemissionsa.org, and also there is a book written by Dr. Peter Hammond on the faith and the faith under fire in Sudan, which is available at Christian Liberty Books, which is online www.christianlibertybooks.co.za. Awesome. Thank you very much, guys. Good evening.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless and goodbye.